Thank you, Mr. Beckett, and it's good to see all your lovely faces. I bring you greetings from Phoenix East, and want to thank Mr. Beckett for leading hymns, very meaningful hymns. Want to thank the ensemble for your help in us being able to continue with the song leading. We appreciate that. I know a lot of practice goes into that every week, so thank you very much for that. I also was wondering, you know, what you guys had up here to drink so early in the morning, if it was coffee. But nope, it's water. I think about this time I'm starting to drink coffee in the morning over there. But it is a pleasure and a wonderful opportunity to be able to come and see you guys. I hope all's going well. I appreciated the first message. I want to turn over to Galatians. For those who want to follow along, if not, you're just welcome to listen. And we have this theme that we've been going on for a while for the Bible studies, for us, and also for the younger children, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul is talking in Galatians here, Galatians chapter 5, I want to start with, about overcoming the flesh, our fleshly lusts, our desires to do what, you know, what the flesh wants to do, coupled with Satan pushing at us to not do God's will. Picking it up in verse 13, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have not been called to liberty." Or you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We've been liberated from the ways of this world, knowing what God's truth is. He says, so do not use liberty. In other words, don't go back into the world as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So he's telling us that we still must serve each other, that the law has not been done away with, that we need to be loving one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, but he says, this is what we're supposed to be doing, but if we're not doing that, it says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In other words, if we're not going to obey God's law, we're not going to grow in his love, then we're going to be the opposite of love. We're going to be pointing the finger. We're going to be hate. We're going to be self-motivated. And he says, you'll be consumed by each other. So he says, verse 16, I say then, walk. In other words, use. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we need God's Holy Spirit to help us overcome the lusts of the flesh. We need it. You know, God's Holy Spirit, John 14 as a sidebar, tells us that the Holy Spirit is a helper. A helper to hear God's word. It's a helper. It helps us to overcome. It teaches us through, it's the power of God, as it says in Acts 1, 5 through 8, that the Holy Spirit is also the power of God. God's Holy Spirit is of truth. John 16 tells us that. And that we're also told in Ephesians 4, 30 that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve means the Holy Spirit's working with you, it's working with me, it's guiding us. We just heard right here, it says that we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to use it. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit, it means we're not listening to it. The Spirit is yearning inside of us. What are you doing? Don't do that. And we know that. We should be able to detect that. And it says, if we walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is something that works with God's people. It can also be in God's people for those who are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. Our children who are in the Bible study classes will not be able to fulfill the fruits of God's Holy Spirit internally. They can't internalize them because they don't have God's Holy Spirit in them. They can live by the letter of the law and strive to do the best they can. But to truly have the fruits of the Holy Spirit is because you have God living in us, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, as you continue to go through here, it talks about the flesh. Okay, well, let's pick it up. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. So the flesh, it wrestles with the Holy Spirit. What? And the Spirit against the flesh. So it's a wrestling, a changing, a showing of what we need to be doing. And the question for us is, we need to be coming out of the world. It says they're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. In other words, God is guiding us, He's leading us, showing us what we need to be doing, but our fleshly lusts don't want to do it. So what do? We have to overcome. Right? And what does He tell us to overcome? And He goes down. He says, but verse 18, but if you are led by God's Holy Spirit, doesn't say everyone is led, but if you are led, if you have God's Holy Spirit, you've been called by God, and you've accepted that calling and understanding what that calling is about, then you're not under the law. Oh, what law is He talking about? Well, it's God's law. You're under keeping the law, but you're not under the penalty of the law. You're not under the penalty, the death penalty, eternal death is what it's talking about. Then it goes down, verse 19 through 21, tells us that what we're not supposed to be practicing, what we have come out of, and we're told not to go back into, because at the end, at verse 21, it says, whoever practices these things will not inherit eternal life. So we can't say, okay, God has died for me, I can still do what I want to do. Well, what is Paul telling us here? Let's throw Paul out of the Bible. How many books would we have to throw out? But verse 22, but Paul is saying the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is. And God giving us His Holy Spirit, this is what we want to practice. This is what we want to show in our lives. We want to be able to show love no matter what condition we're in, no matter what stresses we're under, no matter what valley of death we're walking through at that time, whatever is attacking us, we will still be love. Will be joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So we get rid of that and we replace it. And when God sees that and we're asking for help, it's them living in us that we're able to be like God. So it says, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, so if we have God's Holy Spirit, let us also walk. Let's use the Spirit. We must use it. In verse 26, let us not become conceited, so we can have God's Holy Spirit been given to us, and we sort of neglect what God is guiding us with, and we still give in to the flesh. Say, no, overcome the flesh. Don't become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. We just came out of the days of unleavened bread, putting out sin and putting on righteousness, and with God's help, we're made to be right. There are many ingredients needed to bake a cake. You can leave out a couple of ingredients, or you can change the ingredients, and it doesn't taste the same. My wife makes a very good chocolate cake. And there's times she'll change the mayonnaise. And it tastes different. It's not my favorite anymore. Or if we leave out the salt, just a little bit of salt can change the texture. Now, there are many ingredients that are needed to be able to display these fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, you need a God, you need a sacrifice. We need to go before God, you know, have our sins forgiven. Before that, you have to be called, accept that calling, be baptized, right? Continue repenting. You have that laying on of hands, using that. It's a continued process. Today, I want to talk about two ingredients. Two ingredients that are needed. And again, these aren't the only ingredients, but these are two necessary ingredients. Ingredients that we need to be applying in our lives if we're able to be displaying God's power in us, His Holy Spirit. Those two ingredients, those two items that we need to be practicing in our lives is mercy and forgiveness. Those two areas. And those are big areas. I'm just going to touch on them today. But those are areas that are needed by God to us and for us to be able to apply in our lives to each other to be able to display God's Holy Spirit. It's something that we must internalize. So by the time this message is done, we will understand the overview of mercy and forgiveness, and hopefully that has moved you to desire to receive this from God and to apply it in your lives and to grow in it. So my SPS, how are mercy and forgiveness to be applied in our lives? First, we need to explain mercy and forgiveness. So to touch on that, they are two separate things. They are very similar. Mercy is a noun. God tells us to show mercy. God is mercy. And then you also have merciful, which is a verb, an action. Merciful. And then also, an objective is to have mercy. That's what we've been called to have. Three different Greek words and the meanings for mercy that you can think on as we go through the message is compassion. God has compassion on us. He wants us to have compassion on each other. God has pity on us. He wants us to have pity on others. God has sympathy for us. He wants us to have sympathy towards others. So mercy, it's a kindness or a goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. Right? God has called us out of this world. We were miserable in our own ways. And it is joined with a desire to help. God has a desire to help us. God wants us to have a desire to help others. You know, for us, men towards men or women towards women and vice versa, men and women, is to exercise a virtue of mercy. That's what we've been called to do. To show oneself merciful by looking past who others are. Or to look past their faults, their problems, and seeing the value and the potential in others. And you can look these. I just pulled this right from the dictionary. These descriptions. Of God. Talks about towards. Of God being towards man. No. His mercy. He has mercy and he has clemency. So. In his mercy. He will forgive. And if we don't want to practice sin. We want to practice righteousness. Well, if we continue down that path, his gift is not to receive eternal death, but to receive eternal life. Okay, but he doesn't forgive totally. He can forgive the sin and wipe it away, but there's a consequence that he doesn't wipe away. There's consequences for sin. Sin is a reminder to help us to see that we don't want to sin. We should see the results of sin, the effects of sin, of how evil they are. We'll touch on that here in a little bit. How many of us in here have a scar? I have a scar right here. I have scars on my body. I think most of us have a scar. And I think we pretty much realize how we got that scar. Sometimes it can be by accident. Sometimes it can be by our foolishness. But that scar, for me, is a reminder to be careful. To not do what I did to get that scar again. When we sin, we are scarred. And we should look at that scar from that sin like, ah, it's affected me. It's affected you. It's hurt others. And we see that. And we should not want to sin. So God will forgive. But there's also consequences for our sins that we must deal with and work with. And it should really affect us to help us to not want to sin. And also with Jesus Christ, you know, mercy. He's willing to die for us so that we can have eternal life. Let me read to you just a couple of scripture. James 2:13 says, here James is talking about in our relationships, right? Of who we are to be. He says, for judgment. So if all we are is judging others, condemning others, right? We're not showing mercy. It says, for judgment is without mercy. We're always picking. We're always devouring. We have God's Holy Spirit. We just read here that we're not to be consumed or devour each other. We're to use God's Holy Spirit. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. No mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. If we're to be merciful and to show mercy, we're not going to be judging others. So forgiveness. There are two forms of forgiveness that I have. One is to forgive, which is a noun. Then we also have the verb. An action word is forgiveness. To forgive. To apply that in our lives. Now there's also three Greek translations when you go through the Bible and you look at forgive or forgiveness. It's to grant favor. God is granting us favor when he forgives us. When we go to him and ask for forgiveness. That's to grant favor. When we forgive someone else, we're granting that favor. Why? To restore a relationship, right? Also, to let or leave be. Let me give you an example. In Matthew, we see that Satan came and tempted Jesus Christ. We have that in Matthew chapter 4. Tempted him. He tried to get Jesus Christ to sin. When Jesus Christ stood fast, what eventually happened? I'll read to you. Matthew 4:11 says, then the devil left him. Now, Satan never practices forgiveness. But this is an example of a translation in forgiveness is to let be. Let it go. So here it says, the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. The devil, to let or to leave be. Let it go. Luke 4:39, so he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. The fever left. To let it go. It's gone. The disciples, they immediately left their nets and they followed him. They left. Let it go. It's gone. They're not going back. So here, it means to leave. When it's tied to sin, it means to forgive. So here, but with that little background, how can we use mercy and forgiveness in our lives? How can we apply it in our lives? Now, let's go a little bit of history, which helps with this understanding. Some people will say, well, is that what I need to be doing? That person needs to learn a lesson. And I can go into the Bible, I can go into Luke chapter 17, verse 3, and it's like, you know, when they sin, I'm supposed to rebuke them. We're going to touch on that in just a minute, what that actually means. But let's get a background. Does God expect us to be like Him? Well, we've been told to have His Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. It's Him living in us. And those fruits represent who He and His Son are. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're to live by the Spirit. And that has to do everything with mercy and forgiveness. So let's pick it up. There's a very good question that we hear all the time. And if we have issues with our brother or our sister, we turn to this and we try to apply it in our lives. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. We have this very famous question. And Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So it's like, seven times? And then, that's it? Well, obviously we know that's not the case. Jesus said to him, I do not say up to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And we understand that you can't keep track. We keep forgiving. We let it go. Let it be. It's gone. Be merciful. Therefore, he goes, he says, and he's given a parable here to explain mercy and forgiveness. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, so here God is comparing sin with debt. It's a debt. And this king was there, and a lot of people owed him money. In this particular case, we're going to talk about one individual, and it's our calling. No amount of money can get us into God's kingdom. No amount of money can take away our sins. There's this huge debt. Our sins can only be forgiven, let go, one way. That's from God, the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to Him, an individual, who owed Him 10,000 talents. So it's an amount that cannot be paid back. But as he was not able to pay his master, commanded that he be sold. Okay? Can't pay it back, so you're sold. With his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. For us, God is merciful. We cannot pay for our own sins. We needed the sacrifice of his Son for our sins to be forgiven. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience. Have mercy, is what that's saying. Right? We learn that we're sinners. God opens our minds and says, hey, God, have mercy upon me. He shows us how ugly we are and we didn't like what we saw and we hate who we are. Have mercy. So have patience with me and I will pay you all. I'm willing to change. I want to receive, parallel, for us, God's Holy Spirit, but here we're talking about debt. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. So here this master had mercy. God has mercy. And released him and forgave him the debt. So we parallel that with our calling. When we're first called and we're baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, our debt has been paid. God has mercy. He showed mercy and he's forgiven us. He now wants us, as we have God's Holy Spirit, to display those fruits of the Spirit. To not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. To overcome the lusts of the flesh. But sometimes we go contrary to what God wants us to do. We give in, don't we? Here's an example of that. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, another person, a brother, we could parallel this, who owed him 100 denarii. In other words, someone sinned against this individual. Someone has sinned against us. And we know people do. We make mistakes. Sometimes we do it, and we know we shouldn't have done it, and we do it. And so he laid hands on him. In other words, he would not forgive. And took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So sometimes we can go to our brother and say, "You sinned against me." Where you have no unconditional love, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit. Because, pay me what you owe. Sometimes people, no matter what we can do, or maybe ourselves, you know, we can't get the other side to accept our forgiveness. And here it's like this, and just like with money, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience, have mercy. I'm sorry. I can't pay you back. I can't pay you back that. I can't redo it. I can't take back time. Have mercy. Forgive me. Let it go." Isn't that what brothers and sisters that we're supposed to be doing? Have patience. "Have mercy with me and I will pay you all. I will do my best to change." And he would not, but went out and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. Nope. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to show any mercy. And I'm not going to forgive. That's what we need to look at in our lives, what God has done for us. We need to ask those questions. Where am I at in my life? In my life, am I still showing compassion? Am I still showing mercy? Am I still willing to forgive? Am I wrestling against the flesh and using God's Holy Spirit? So when his fellow servants, verse 31, saw what he had done, they were grieved. They were grieved. You know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. They were not, now this isn't how it's supposed to be. And came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant." We could look at this in our lives. Are we wicked? Are we not displaying these two ingredients? "I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." Here we're looking at the money, but we're paralleling it with our sins because we begged him. Don't we want God to forgive us so we can receive eternal life? Don't we want God to have mercy upon us? And not only that, do we not want mercy, forgiveness from God so we can apply it in our lives to each other? Because that's the only way it can be done. He says, should you not also have had compassion, mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had pity, right, a verb, on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So verse 35 is the conclusion of what Jesus Christ is talking about here. He says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart, our heart of who we are, right? Does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We know we're supposed to give. We know we're supposed to apply God's way of life in our lives because he's given us his Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that once we are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit, it's not just a one-time thing that we can sit here and think that, oh, everything's okay, I've got it, I'm on this road, and I'm going to be in God's kingdom. And I don't really have to use it. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have a high priest, right? It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We're weak. We're human. We have a tendency to sin, but was in all points tempted as we are, right? Satan tempted Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never sinned, but he was without sin. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly. Why? Because we need help. We need help to extend this mercy, to show mercy. We need this help to be able to have our sins forgiven, because we can't pay them back ourselves. We need the blood of Jesus Christ, and we need the life of Jesus Christ living in us so that we can be like God. So let us come, therefore, boldly to the throne of grace or God's favor that we may obtain, what? Mercy. And find favor or grace and help in time of need. We need God's help when we sin. That's very important. Okay. So, we understand this. Let's turn over to Luke 17. Okay, here we are, because we just read the conclusion part here. It's concluded from the heart. So it's talking about being, having this unconditional love. God is in us. God is love. We are to be love. And so here, Luke 17, verse 3, says, take heed to yourselves. Okay, a warning. Take heed. If your brother, and here it's a brother, someone else who has God's Holy Spirit, a brother or a sister, if they sin against you, rebuke him. Another thing here is to let him know. But when do we let them know? All right? We already have God's Holy Spirit. We're already love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, right? This is who we are already. We've already forgiven them. But we're brothers and sisters. It says rebuke him, let them know. We don't let them always know right away. We let them know at the not too early and not too late, when the time presents itself. And it says, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If a brother or sister repents, they see that sin, and you're gently able to let them know at some point. It's not because you have to show them they're wrong and you did this against me. No, because we have God's Holy Spirit, right? We're walking in God's Holy Spirit. We're displaying the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. So we're not supposed to do that. only when there's that time and that place to desire to extend mercy, to help them, to guide them. Why? Because we love them. We care for them. We want them in God's kingdom. So when they do see that action of what they did, that light comes on. Ah! Or even if they did it intentionally, right? We've already let it go. But when that time comes and they do see that they were wrong, it says when they repent, forgive them. Let it go. Don't ever bring it up again. It's gone. Now in our human minds, right, God can easily forget and let it go. But our human minds, we tend to hang on to maybe what that person did. That's why we need to go before God and say, hey, I want that same mercy you had upon me. Help me to be able to apply it towards others. Help me to be like you, to forgive. Help us. It's actually just not me. It's us. Model prayer. Help us to be like you. We don't want anything from them. We don't want to hold a grudge. It's no longer about us. It's about gaining a brother. It's about our interaction with them and what's best for them. What's not best for them and what's not best for us if we go to them and we don't have unconditional love. It's a conditional love. Well, we bring it up to them. It's not at the right time. It's maybe too early or maybe it's too late. But it's conditional. We make sure we point it out to them. You sinned against me. You did this, and you did this, you did this. Because it focuses on us, right? You did this, and I forgive you, I guess. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's a conditional love. That doesn't help the relationship. That's not true mercy. That's not true forgiveness. If we're using God's Holy Spirit, it's in our minds, in our actions. I love you. I care for you. I want to see you change. Not force them to change, but pray for them, to care for them. And that's the connection with mercy. God wants us to reach our full potential. And the desire for us is we should want others also to reach their full potential. Because if God only forgives us, every time we sin, go do whatever we want, have a light, you know, we may say, well, we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every time I sin, I can just go before Him and ask for forgiveness of sin. But what about all those consequences? What about sleeping around, the diseases, pregnancies, drugs, stealing? That's not a life of happiness. Being bitter, not loving, not caring. If God doesn't rebuke us, He doesn't have that consequence stick with us, we don't have His help in overcoming sin. We should desire to want to sin less and less because we see the consequences of sin. And not just keep sinning and, oh God, what's He doing to me? My life is miserable. And, oh, I've complained and I'm complaining and this and that. And I have a rough week and we'll go on and on and on. No. What's the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? We can walk through the valley of death. And we can just still display the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, we can have distress. We need God's help. We need His strength. But He's there for us. We have an example over in 2 Samuel where we'll see forgiveness and we'll see mercy that comes also with a rebuke from God. And we'll see it, why God does it, and it's for growth to overcome sin. 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 12. We'll see here this is where David had sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. And as we understand it, David had a type of God's Holy Spirit. God was working with him. God was using him. No doubt about it. He had God's understanding. He asked to be washed. He asked to be cleansed. He asked in the Bible, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." So he had God's Holy Spirit. He too had to wrestle against the flesh. 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David," this is after he had committed sin, "and he came to him and said to him," now what he does here is he has to tell David, he has to give him an analogy to see his sin. Sometimes we can get so caught up in what we're doing that we don't see it as sin. And when we see a brother or sister coming to us, showing us love, let's not grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to meditate. We need to fast. And we need to pray. To grow spiritually. Not always to be focusing on, I need this job. I need this mate. On these physical things. God will provide that. We can even ask him for those things, but if we're not obeying God and living to God, he's not going to hear. So here we see the situation. He says, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other one poor. So he's, well, let's continue. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he had nourished it. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So the rich man wouldn't take anything from his many, many flocks. He went and took from what someone only had one of. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, because that is wrong. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." He had no mercy. Right? No mercy. All about me. Don't care about anyone else. My focus is on me. I'm fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. That's what David did. He had God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was showing him not to do it, but he ignored it. He grieved the Holy Spirit, and he caved into sin. Verse 7, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' Thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I protected you. I gave you this. I protected you from an enemy, someone who wanted to kill you. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping to take care of, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, if it wasn't enough, God said, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon." In verse 10, David repents. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So here, as David is about to repent, here we see God doing a rebuke. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it in secret, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. And this played out. As his son put up a tent, all of Israel, and took in David's wives and concubines, all Israel knew what was going on. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So David, God said, there is going to be a rebuke because of you sinned. And David says right here, well, I repent. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. He shall not die. You will not die physically right now. And if you continue to repent, you can be given eternal life. But there's still consequences for sin. However, he says, because of this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. God also doesn't want others around to see that, oh, we can sin and do what we want. We can repent and there's no consequence. We need to see the consequences of sin, and so do others. Sin has a lasting memory, has a lasting impact. Those scars on our body, we don't want to do that again. So we know what happens. We remember everything, what we did. Remember that day, the pain. It's a reminder. Yes, the child dies, but God in this process is helping David to repent. Let's turn to one last passage in Psalm 51, where God is calling, where David is calling out on God to have mercy. To show forgiveness. Now, we can stop and think about this. If God just forgave David and there was no consequences, you know, that sword never left David's house. There was no peace. It was a reminder that I shouldn't have done that. Baby died. I killed someone. I took someone. God wouldn't do that, and he just forgave us, and there's no consequence. How many times maybe would we just keep sinning over and over and over? Now, God is the judge. We don't judge. We don't condemn. That's God's job. We let it go. We let it go. We're able to do that because we have God living in us. And we use that Holy Spirit. And what does David say in Psalm 51, verse 1? He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Transgressions here, there's a sermon, I can't think of it right now, where Gary Petty talks about transgressions, sins, and iniquity. Goes on and breaks down transgressions, where transgressions here says, blot out my transgressions. Blot out those sins where I willingly disobeyed you. I knew what was right. You've given me your Holy Spirit. And I transgressed against you. I knew what was right. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, iniquity here, he also breaks it down. Gary Petty, could be offenses where you know what you're doing or not what you're doing. You could intentionally doing it, intentionally sinning, or you're sinning and you don't even know it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, all my sins, even those I'm not aware of. And cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge those sins I knew I should not have done, and I did them anyway. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, because this is God's law. And I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was brought forth. I have a proclivity to sin knowingly, and I also have a proclivity to sin not knowing it, is what he's saying. And in my sin, my mother conceived me. That's who we are. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Who we really are. When an animal was sacrificed in the Old Testament, it had to be without spot, had to be without blemish, had to be a certain age, right? It had to look really good, acceptable to God. And if they ever cut that animal open and it was full of worms, it had a disease, it was thrown out. David is saying here, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Not just on the outside, looking good, I'm the king. But who are we in the inside? And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Deep down, cleanse me, he's saying. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. You've broken me down. You showed me my sins, and now I am humbling myself and having a contrite spirit, a willing spirit to change. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, a desire to have your Holy Spirit and to show the fruits of those Holy Spirit, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, the human spirit. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I haven't been using it. But you've shown me, you've had mercy, you've had patience, you're continuing to be with me and guide me. You've helped me to see my sin and the penalty of sin. Restore to me, verse 12, the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit, and I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Isn't that our calling? Have God's mercy. Receive his forgiveness. Apply that in our lives. And then we can teach transgressors God's ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. We're not going to lead people astray. God is the one who calls. We have a role to play. We need to be a light. We need to display those spirits, the spirit of God's Holy Spirit, for ourselves and also for others. So in conclusion, mercy and forgiveness are needed ingredients to be able to display God's Holy Spirit. Not the only ingredients, but necessary ingredients. Once sin is forgiven, it's possible for a person to change and seek after the mercy, just as David had done, the mercy of God. It can seem challenging. I know it is. But it's an important part. It's It's a very important part as we seek God's forgiveness. We want His mercy, and God desires that we show that mercy to others. It doesn't just stop with, I forgive you, and that's it. He will rebuke us. He does that to teach us a lesson, to see how impactful sin can be hurtful in our lives and other people's lives. So just as like David, a sword would never leave his house till his death. His household fighting, arguing, desiring to kill each other. This reminded David of the consequence of his sin. And through that rebuke, God helped him to see that he needed to change and show him how destructive sin is. So forgiveness is also about letting the past be. Let it go. Yes, God is the judge. He does the judgment. He does the correcting and the process the way He wants it done. But when we do it with each other, it's in kindness, it's in gentleness. It's not to get them to see how they hurt us, but to help them to be on the right track, to be on the right path. We don't want them to be having devastating consequences because of sin. And we do it not too early, not too late. Maybe we can use a type of an analogy that Nathan did with David. And some of you can use that on us and kindness, right? Because vengeance is God's. And forgiving one another is like spreading the forgiveness of God, helping others move past their sins and to the mercy of God. Living God's way of life, that's what it's all about. So when forgiveness and mercy come from the heart, then we'll be able to tell our brothers and sisters, you're forgiven. I've already forgiven you. When they come and say, please forgive me, I've already forgiven you. And then we just never have to bring it up again. We don't have to look for that time to bring up that sin to help them to overcome. So there are many applications to mercy and to forgiveness. We've touched on two today. So let's meditate on mercy. Let's meditate on forgiveness. Let's grow in mercy. Let's grow in forgiveness. How can we do that? By applying these two ingredients in our lives.